Well, good evening. We're certainly pleased to be together tonight. To those who are visiting our assembly, we welcome you and thank you for joining us as we strive to do the will of the Lord in this place, to worship Him according to what we read in the New Testament. And we invite your participation with us and hope you'll come back and be with us again. I have something to read to our members first. Before we begin the lesson tonight, I've been asked to read this on behalf of Neil Talmadge, who had surgery this past week to remove a benign tumor, and all went well, for which we thank God, and he has written these words to the saints at Southside. Several weeks ago, I asked for your prayers prior to very serious surgery. Along with prayers, you gave me love. You took time out of your lives to pray for me, to think of me, and to let me know. Your calls and messages brought me to tears many times because I realized I'm not alone. And even though I've never met some of you, you still care about me. Even that very thought brings me to tears. I wish I could find the right words to fully express my gratitude, but I hope for now that a simple thank you will suffice. Upon my full recovery, which will take weeks, I plan to visit and look forward to hugging each of you in person. Till then, God bless, Neil Talmadge. So your heartfelt and simple acts of kindness and concern have encouraged him, and he hopes to assemble with us in the near future. I praise you and commend you for that. It's what you do for all people. Well, as was announced this morning, tonight's sermon is about Scripture and gender. And this afternoon, about 3:30, I said to myself, why did you do that? But I listened to my sermon about the devil this morning, and I won the battle. So we're gonna continue with what we had planned on Scripture and gender. I want to say a few things at the outset. This is a subject, like all subjects that we address, that needs to have respectful language. I understand that we have very strong convictions on this issue. But we also need to understand that for some, this is a very real struggle. It's something very personal. And so what we're doing tonight is not just maintaining what we believe. We're choosing to go to the Word of God and find, what does He say? If we believe what Dan prayed tonight, that the Word of God guides us into all truth, that includes truth about the issue of gender. What are the principles God has spoken that will help us understand this topic? I'm not going to approach the lesson tonight from a political viewpoint, though it is a hot topic these days. I know that the concern in recent days has to do with high school sports and gender, and neither is that the burden of this sermon. I simply want to see, how does Scripture address the issue of gender? My interest in this began by picking out a birthday card, just going down the aisle at HEB and trying to find a card that I was going to get for somebody, and looked at all the subheadings that they have, and then just out of curiosity started seeing the front side of the card. And here are a few examples. Boy meets boy. Here come the brides. Fall in love with yourself. Just a casual search of some organizations online that are promoting what they believe. Amaze.org, everyone has a gender identity, a feeling of being male, female, or somewhere in between. Sometimes people's gender identity matches their bodies. Sometimes it does not. Teen Talk, there are many different gender identities, including male, female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, gender queer, two-spirit, third gender, and all, none, or a combination of these. And lest you think this is just something that's being debated lightly, gender neutral language was introduced in rules to govern the 117th Congress this year. It removed binary language like he, she, mother, father, and replaced it with non-binary words like member or delegate or parent or sibling. So this is a very real issue, and it is progressing to become more and more. Even being taught to our children that they should decide at a young age their gender identity. So what does the Scripture say? Well, I want to say, first of all, and this may be a surprise to you, you may not have thought to have heard this tonight. Number one, the Scriptures teach gender equality. That's a foundational principle from God, gender equality. I mean it in this way. Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter. Most of what we will discover tonight comes from the first three chapters of the Bible. And everything that is said beyond that points back to the beginning. But in Genesis chapter 1, when we come to verse 24, this is day 6 of creation. To this point, God has created the heavens and the earth. He's separated the waters. He's made the vegetation. And each time, this, he said, it is good. On verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there is a separation after God made the birds and the fish of the sea and then the land animals. There's a distinction when he said, let us make man in our image. Now, when he says the word man there, we might be tempted to think male, since Adam was created first. But that word man in verse 26 and then in verse 27 is a word that means mankind. In fact, that's how the NIV translates it, the New Revised Standard Version, humankind. So he's speaking of not just males, but male and female. That's why he said, let us make man in our image and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sea, etc. So when he created mankind, it was different from the animals in that mankind was created in his image. In the likeness of God, male and female, he created them. So when I say that the Scriptures teach gender equality, what I mean by that is that male and female, men and women, are made in the image of God. They have His stamp on them from the beginning, in His likeness. And notice that further He said, verse 28, God blessed them, male and female, Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So when God made Adam and Eve, male and female, He said, both of you rule over the earth. Both of you are the pinnacle and crown of creation. Everything pointed to the last thing He made on day six, mankind. The Scriptures teach gender, that male and female have this equal value in the sight of God. Gender equality in this respect. We see this further expressed in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 28. When Paul brings his argument to a close to a group of churches who were being taught that in order for you to become a Christian, you also need to submit to the law of Moses, particularly circumcision, in order to be saved. And so in Galatians chapter 3, in verse, we'll start reading at verse 27. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Three groups mentioned. You're neither Jew nor Gentile. To be pleasing to God, it's not a matter of your national race. It's neither conditioned on your social standing, whether you're a free man or a slave. And neither is it based on your gender, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. When you stand before God, you have the same value before Him. We are equals. Isn't it amazing then that people will say that the Bible is about the oppression of women, or the Bible is discriminatory against females? And you wonder if people who say that ever read the Bible. Think how in the culture of the first century, where women were thought to have been property, that wasn't from God, that was from man. How revolutionary that would have been in the first century to say it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. That would have been as shocking as saying it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Think about in our own country that women were not given the legal right to vote in the United States until the 19th Amendment in 1920. 100 years ago. So slaves were freed in the Emancipation Proclamation before women were allowed to vote in our country. And yet centuries before that, the scripture said, men and women are created in the image of God as equal, and they stand in Jesus Christ as equals. Scriptures teach gender equality. Even when discussing the different roles in the home in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, what does he say? You treat your wife this way, for she is a fellow heir, a joint heir of the grace of life. Same as you. So when we think about the scripture and gender, we need to understand, and people in the world need to understand that the Bible teaches in this respect, they're equals. Created in the image and likeness of God and recreated in the image of Jesus Christ for salvation. Joint heirs of the grace of life. Just consider these women of the Bible and how they're described in the scriptures. Eve, the mother of all living. Sarah, the mother of nations. Deborah, the judge. Esther, the queen. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And who was it who was privileged to be the first eyewitness of the resurrected Christ? Mary Magdalene. The scriptures teach gender equality. Number two, the scriptures teach gender binary. Gender binary. You're familiar with the binary code or binary system. That's where everything is represented by two numbers, 0 and 1. Well, so it is that gender given by God is binary as two choices. They were identified for us back in Genesis chapter 1 when he said in verse 28 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. What does it say? Male and female, verse 27. He created them. Binary, male and female. Now think of that. How else could they have fulfilled the function for which God blessed them? When he blessed them, he gave them something to do. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Could that have been accomplished had he not created them male and female? Be fruitful and multiply. I remember filling out an application or some form where it asks for your gender, and you had to circle one of two options, M or F. Since then, there are, depending on what you read, as many as 64, 72, in some places over 100 options for gender. What do the scriptures teach? Binary, male and female, created he them. Genesis chapter 2 gives a more detailed look of what happened on day six. So chapter one gives us the overview, and then chapter two backs up and gives some more specific details. Notice a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this time, just by reading the verse and its context, you see that he's talking specifically about Adam when he says man breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God created him from the dust of the ground. Years ago, there were some scientists who wanted to challenge God to a man-making contest. They said, we figured out the way you did this, and so we think we can do a better job than you. And so they said, we'll even let you go first. And so God took the dust from the ground which he had created and made and fashioned a man and breathed life into him, and he became a living being. And so the scientist said, okay, it's our turn. And they grabbed some dirt, and God said, hold on, wait a minute. You get your own dirt. You don't use what I created. Because you see, God started with nothing. And then from the dust, he created Adam and made him a living being. Verse 17. Verse 15, the Lord took the man and brought him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. So again, God gave him a purpose. You keep the garden. You cultivate this garden that I have planted. You be the husbandman of that which I've given you. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So for each day, remember, he had said, it is good. It is good. God created. It is good. Now, it is not good. It's not good that the man would be alone. And so he was going to create a helper. But first, he wanted Adam to see this very same thing. And so look at verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Adam saw with each of the animals that he named that they had a companion. But there was no one like him in creation. And God said, it's not good. So what did he do? I will make him a helper. You say, well, that sounds like second class creation, a helper, almost like an assistant, servant. This very same Hebrew word, helper, is used to describe what God is to us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? That's Hebrews 13 and verse 6, quoting Psalm 118 and verse 6, where there it literally says, the Lord is on my side. So what did God create for Adam? Someone who would be at his side. His helper. But also a helper, he said, that is suitable. The ESV has who's fit for him. The New King James, comparable to. It's a word that literally means corresponding to. I will make him a helper that corresponds to him. How many times have we said it about some couple? Opposites attract. Well, God thought so. When he saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, he did not create another man for him. He created a helper suitable for him, comparable to him, fit for him. There are things that males can do that women cannot. There are things that females can do that men cannot. Both are needed. I remember after performing a wedding ceremony, and you know, afterward, the preacher dismisses the audience, and then the wedding party comes back to the front for pictures. And so usually you get a little time with the new husband and wife while they're waiting for the rest of the family. And one of the greatest comments I've heard from a new husband after the wedding ceremony was, he's told me, I feel complete. That's what God did in the beginning when he created them, male and female, gender binary, one fit for the other, one corresponding to the other. The scriptures teach gender binary. And then number three, the scriptures teach gender distinction. If they were exactly the same, why would you need both? If they fulfilled the same purpose, why would you need both? It's gender distinction. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament that look back to the principles that have been established in these first two points. The first one I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look first at verse 3. First Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. You've heard Brother Bowman referred to this verse before as God's law of order. Now, before you object and say, well, that suppresses women, says that man is the head of a woman, it weakens her. Well, are you then prepared to say that Christ is weakened because he submitted to his Father? Is that the suppression of Jesus? Does it make him any less because he found his role in God's law of order? Well, why does God make this distinction? Look at verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now you say right there, well, you've just destroyed your first point. That doesn't sound equal at all. Now he does not say that woman is not the image of God. He explains it, what he means, in the next verse. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So what is Paul's point is that the fact that man was created first, God made that distinction. Adam was formed first, and then Eve was formed out of Adam. That helps to explain God's law of order. There's a distinction there. God did that. Well, does that then all of a sudden mean that one is more important than the other? Notice how Paul answers that in verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. See that? Man was created first. So we then to hold that over a woman and say, you see there, I'm more important. Paul said, don't forget, men, that you wouldn't be on the earth unless you were born of a woman. All things come from God, but God's the one who makes the distinction. God's the one who decides the order. And the scriptures teach that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's where Paul speaks to the young preacher about their behavior in the household of God, the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now you read those verses by themselves today, and it's sexism. You're saying that a woman can't do what a man can do. You're suppressing women. You're discriminating against women. Well, let's look at the divine reason in verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Once again, God's distinction. The fact that Adam was created first would indicate God created him to lead. He was given charge of the garden. He was to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife to create a new family. It was God's distinction. Woman was created to be his helper, to follow, to be in submission. Does that mean that God is pleased with domestic violence and sex trafficking? God forbid. But it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. So you see what happened in the fall in Genesis chapter 3 was Adam and Eve not doing what they were put on the earth to do. Adam didn't lead. He listened to the voice of his wife. He followed her. Do you see why God would tell him then in the curse, this ground that I've put you in charge of, it's going to grow thorns and thistles for you. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor to eat its produce from now on. And the dust from which you were taken, you will return to dust. Because you didn't do what I put you here to do. You know why there's problems in the home, in the church, and the nation? Because men are not doing what God put them here to do. They're not leading. They're following. And they're causing women to have to step up and lead, and that's not what God put them here to do. Eve led in Genesis 3. She was deceived by the serpent. She wanted to be like God. She ate and gave to her husband. She was not his helper. So what was her curse? In pain, you'll bring forth children. And your desire shall be for your husband. That means desire to rule over him. But he shall rule over you. Because you didn't do what I put you here to do. The scriptures teach gender distinction. And both are important. And both are necessary. Look at verse 15. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That is not meant to be a burden. That's not meant to be an insult of barefoot and pregnant. That's all I'm good for. Now, folks, I know better than to speak to pains in childbirth or things of which I have no understanding. But here's the point of Paul's praise of women here. You have been given the gift of God to bring life into the world. Man can't do that. And Jesus, when describing all the things he was born of a woman. Mary had the privilege of birthing the Savior. Gender distinction. Purposes of God that not only glorify Him in His creation, but bring about the stability of the home, therefore the church, and hopefully the nation. Isn't it time to return to what the scriptures teach about gender? In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, after the curse announced on Adam and Eve and the serpent, let's look at the blessing that was promised, this first announcement of redemption. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he said to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He, a male offspring, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This he that would ultimately crush the head of Satan was Jesus. He was born on the earth, a male child, the Son of God. He was brought up by parents who loved the Lord and who followed the law. But this male child lived a life and ultimately gave his life so that all, no matter gender, no matter social class, no matter ethnicity, can become children, sons and daughters of God. This same Jesus is calling all to come to him. It doesn't matter what you've done, how far you've gone, Jesus can wash your sins away and make them as white as snow. Jesus can restore you to the joy of salvation before your Father with a hope of eternal life after this life is over. Would you come to him tonight? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to him right now while we stand up and while we sing.